Psalm 1. Looking at Psalm 1 tonight. I somehow remember a conversation with Sharon. I was sitting thinking about it there tonight when I came in, that I'd said when we were, she was booking me for the meeting and discussing it, I did think that I might speak on discipleship tonight, but I'm on Psalm 1, and there's a certain amount of discipleship in this, but I felt this was the right passage of Scripture for the meeting tonight. Okay. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And may God bless his word to us. Now don't close your Bible, keep it open, because we're going to go through this passage of Scripture verse by verse. And we're going to pray now and ask God to really speak to us by his Spirit as we share this together. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here on a Saturday night. Group of young people gathered to sing your praises, to listen to your word. We thank you for each one who has been converted and who loves you tonight and has an appetite for spiritual things. We pray that you will bless every Christian in this meeting tonight. We pray that they will be strengthened. We pray that they will be helped. We pray that there will be real growth and grace. We pray, O God, that there will be an increasing likeness to the life of the Lord Jesus. We pray for any tonight who is yet, have not yet fully come to know you. Some perhaps have professed and are struggling with assurance. Lord, we ask you tonight that through the preaching of your word you would somehow come and take away doubts and fears and bring assurance and reassurance to the doubtful. Perhaps some tonight are really battling and struggling and have never ever come to the place of responding to your love and seeking your face and calling upon you for salvation. Lord, we pray that tonight in this meeting there might be someone who would open their heart to the Lord Jesus and who would receive him as Lord and Savior. Our Father, we just thank you that we have your word. We praise you that it is your word. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It may be like a nail in a sure place. We thank you that the psalmist could ask, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. And our Father, we pray that the scripture might be tonight a real light and help and a blessing to us. Father, just grant us your strength and your help now. Grant us to know an increasing awareness of your presence and really meet with us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. David was a wonderful character, wasn't he? Most of us know about the shepherd boy out on the hillside looking after sheep. And he did that and he did it well. And of course we all remember the Sunday school stories. David, of course, facing the giant Goliath. And we remember him not only as a faithful little boy minding the sheep, but we recall him as a very courageous lad. And he was only a lad when he took on the giant Goliath. And of course, we remember David as king. And we are so grateful tonight that David was an able writer because he gave us loads and loads of these psalms. And they're wonderful, wonderful, it's a wonderful part of scripture that David gave us. David also made some blunders. David, stupidly, fell from grace and he committed adultery. And he made a terrible, terrible blunder in his life. But he was man enough. Now I want you to get that, fellas, tonight. He was man enough to admit when he had done wrong. And in Psalm 51, we have the most amazing passage of scripture because in Psalm 51, we have the account of David's confession of his sin and of his restoration, and of how God brought him back and made him fit to be a king. So there's a powerful lot we know about David from the scriptures. And this Psalm, Psalm 1, certainly ranks among the favorites. Psalm 23 is probably the favorite Psalm. Psalm 121 maybe comes in a close second. As far as I'm concerned, Psalm 1 comes in third. And then we move on to 51 and some of the other great Psalms. I hope you have learned some of the Psalms off by heart. I hope you read the Psalms, because there's just so much. You know, sometimes we associate the Psalms, we know, well, that's the Psalms, the old people read the Psalms. And I've got to tell you, as I've got older, I have appreciated the Psalms more and more. But I've always found a great lot of help and benefit from reading the Psalms. So I want to encourage you to learn the Psalms and study them, and you'll benefit a great deal from them. Now, I want to look at Psalm 1 tonight. Now, it doesn't tell us here who wrote Psalm 1, but we're reasonably confident. In fact, we're 99.9999% sure that it was David who wrote this Psalm. Now, Psalm 1 is full of happiness and delight and joy. Good thing to consider on a Saturday night with a group of young people. You see this word, blessed. Blessed is the man. Now, if I wanted to put that into ordinary, everyday language for you young folk, I would put it like this. Oh, the happinesses of the man. Now, Sharon's a teacher, isn't that right? And if I wrote that on an essay or whatever I was handing in, she'd probably give me across the knuckles with a ruler, because that would be very bad grammar. Oh, the happinesses. But I want to tell you, it might be bad English and it might be bad grammar, but it's good theology. Because the word blessed here means multiple happiness, plural happiness, overflowing happiness. And what David is talking here about is the fella or the girl who is going to experience some fulfillment and fullness and delight and joy in their lives. All right? Oh, the happinesses of the man. That's how the psalm starts. And of course, in verse 2, you have the word delight. Now, what's the word delight? That's emotion. Happiness is an expression of emotion. Delight is expression of emotion. Now, you might just for a second compare it with Psalm 2, because in Psalm 2, the writer here goes in a very different vein. He goes, why do the heathen rage? And he's really depressed and he's in a terrible, low mood. But not so in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the high one. Psalm 2 is the low one. Now, this psalm divides in two distinct parts. I want you to look at that very carefully. And you'll see verses 1 to 3. And verses 1 to 3 describe the Christian. They describe the happy man. They describe the man who has been converted, to use New Testament language. The person who is in a very real, living relationship with the Lord. Okay, you've got that. Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3 is the picture of the godly man, the good man, the Christian man, the converted man. Now verses 4 to 6, the second part of the psalm is very different, because they describe the opposite character. He describes the ungodly, the unconverted, the person who doesn't know God, person who hasn't embraced God's grace. So there are two distinct characters in this psalm that David is speaking about. Now, we'll spend most of our time tonight dealing with verses 1 to 3, the good man, the godly man. Because I want to tell you tonight, there's a powerful lot of help here for young people. Because what David is really talking about here is he's teaching us a great deal about the company we keep. Now, I've been involved, I hate to admit it, but if I get to October this year, I'll be 40 years in Christian work. It's 40 years since I went to Bible college, and I'm not that ancient. I was in short trousers when I went. No, I wasn't. But I was young when I went to Bible college. Now, I want to tell you that the one of the biggest problems that Christian young people have in developing their Christian lives and in growing in grace is getting into the wrong kind of company. Now, there's a number of things I want to say about that, and we'll get to it in a minute. Now, in verse 1, we have the godly man's path. You got that? Verse 1 is the godly man's path. Verse 2, we have the godly man's pleasure. And in verse 3, we have the godly man's prosperity. Now, we'll deal with the three sweet peas. Number 1, the godly man's path. Now, what is David talking about here when he says, happy or blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? Now, I want you to notice that what David does here is tell us the things that a Christian, or places a Christian shouldn't go, or things a Christian shouldn't do. Now, we might well think, well, hang on a wee minute. I didn't come to the studio on Saturday night to be just get all the negative things. And I know young people, because I have four daughters, and I know that young people just don't like negative, 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 negative. And I want to be able to tell you something positive tonight. But I've got to tell you that this is how David starts. So we're going to just deal with it word by word, phrase by phrase. And there are some negative things that David has to say. He says, happy is the fella, the girl, number one, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, who doesn't take his standards for living, his rules for life, the advice that we need for guidance and help in living our Christian lives. We don't take our guidance from the ungodly. For example, we don't, as Christians, take our moral standards from what we see in the soaps and television. That's not where we take our moral guidance from. We take our guidance from the Scriptures. You know, in the soaps on telly these days, and in almost everything, you know, immorality and immoral lifestyle is always painted as the norm. And if you haven't, you know, there are many, I should put it, there are many young people today who haven't been taught the Scriptures, who don't know what the Bible teaches about marriage and about relationships before marriage and outside of marriage and all of that kind of thing. And they take their guidance from where the soaps. And so they go into life thinking that an immoral lifestyle is simply the way to do it. Now, if we're going to be happy people, if we're going to be fulfilled young people, then we take our guidance from the Word of God. You know, it's now almost at the point where where homosexuality is being presented as normal. When I was a lad growing up, 30, 40 years ago, it was absolutely horrendous. But we moved into a different generation. We've moved into a sinful generation. And I want to tell you tonight, it is not normal. It is against Scripture. It's clearly forbidden in Scripture. And so, what does David say? Happy or blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Let's go from the moral thing. Let's go to how we conduct our business, how we do things, how you do your exams. Is it right? Is it normal? You know, cheat, get the stuff off the internet, do all the underhand things, do it in a sly way. Is that normal? You know, the Bible teaches us that if we honor God, God will honor us. If we're honest with our money, if we're honest in our exams, if we're honest in the things that we're doing, We may not rise, you know, to be wonderful shining stars in society, but I'll tell you, you'll have the blessing of God in your life, and that's far more important than anything else. Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the second point is this. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, I want you to notice the progression. Here we are, walking down the road, group of people together, and you're walking along, and you're in the company of a crowd of people, ungodly people. Now, if you're walking with them, and they stop, what will you do? You'll stop with them. And so, notice David's progression here. Walk, stand, sit. So there's one easy way of not sitting in the seat of the scornful. And that's don't walk with them. Because if you don't walk with them, you won't stand with them. And if you don't stand with them, you won't sit with them. It's very, this is great stuff that David's giving us here. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and you won't stand in the path of sinners. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. The best illustrations are always Bible illustrations. What can anybody think tonight about people who stood with ungodly? Bible illustrations. Do you remember Abraham? Now, in the Bible, Abraham is described as the friend of God. And it was all of that. He was an amazing man, the great patriarch, Abraham. But there's an occasion where we read about Abraham that he went down to Egypt and he ended up, are you listening? Telling a lie about his wife. He said that she was his sister. Some guy fancied his wife, and Abraham thought, this boy will kill me so that he can have my wife. And so to save his skin, Abraham actually told a lie and said that she was his sister. Now, the Bible doesn't paint, you know, just glossy pictures. The Bible gives us warts and all. Abraham made a mistake, and he lost his testimony. It always pays to be honest. It always pays to be honest. We could think not only about Abraham. You know about Lot? Lot was a city councillor, or a local governor of the city of Sodom. You know, it says that he sat in the gate of Sodom. It didn't mean he had a gate at a seat, you know, kind of a chair at the gate going into the city. When it says he sat at the gate of Sodom, it meant that he was involved in local government. He could have been the mayor or something like equivalent to what we know of that today. How Lot ever ended up with that job, governing one of the rottenest city on earth. It stank with sin and immorality. And Lot ended up there. But you know what took Lot there? The thing that took Lot there was a desire for money more than honoring God. Because we read that whenever Abraham and his nephew Lot, when they decided to separate and go their two different ways, Abraham went one direction, and Lot, we read, chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. That means, any farmers here? Aye, and there might be one or two farmers. I'll tell you, Lot had an eye for a good bit of land. And he knew where his cattle would fatten well, and where he would be able to make good money, and where a farming would be easy, and he would make quick money. And Lot decided to go toward the well-watered plains around the city of Sodom. And you know what he ended up doing? He got closer and closer and closer, and he was upwardly mobile. He was gradually earning more money, and he got involved. And the next thing, we find him in the rottenness of the city. And of course, when the angels came to tell Lot, judgment's coming. These cities are going to be destroyed. He went to his sons-in-law, and he went to witness to them. Now, here's a point. Here was a man who was prepared to witness. He was prepared to tell his sons-in-law that they needed to repent and to turn back to God. But you know what his sons-in-law did whenever he witnessed to them? Silly old fool, old father-in-law. What is he talking about? He had no credibility. And you know, it's more important to say little with credibility than to be saying a whole lot and have no credibility. Our lives need to back up what we're saying. And Lot lost his credibility. So there was a boy who stood in the path of sinners. And we could go on here and talk about sitting in the seat of the scornful. Now, what does it mean to sit in the seat of the scornful? It means just to identify with people that snipe. You know, there's many a fella, many a girl, many a teenager, like some of you, and you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you're in a Christian church, and you have a good grounding, you've been taught the scriptures, and you go off to university, And as many, what is it, 75% of young people now do, go to university. And you go off to university, and sadly, some lose their way. And I'll guarantee the majority who lose their way and lose out spiritually are people who have ended up sitting in the seat of the scornful. They have allowed people to undermine their faith, cynically attack what they believe, undermine them with one thing and another. And they end up identifying with those who scorn the gospel and who have turned their back upon the gospel, and there's nobody worse, I tell you, than a backslider for a scorner, for someone that will scorn. So what does the psalmist have to say? Happy is the fella, happy is the girl, who doesn't take their guidance and advice for living. Where do you get your advice for living? On what basis do you make the big decisions in life? You make them on the basis of what the Bible teaches. And happy is that man, happy is that fella, happy is that girl, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now there's the first point. I asked Stephen Long ahead, and he said 11 o'clock, so that's all right, isn't it? Right, let's move on a wee bit. Let's move on to verse 2. Now here it is. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now the first point was negative. We were talking about being separated from the world. The second point is about being positive. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now if the first point was being separated from the world, the second point is about being satisfied with the Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, two things. What David is saying here is that the Word has captured his full affection, and the Word pardon me, has claimed his full attention. The law of the Lord. This is the law of the Lord. You've heard it said, haven't you? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book, the law of the Lord. Now, what David is saying here is that he loves it. The Word has captured his full affection. You see, he has a different counselor from the ungodly. He keeps different company from the sinful. He's following a different course from the scornful, and he loves the Word of God. I sometimes hear people saying, you know, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love the Lord. I'm at the point in life now where I don't necessarily take on board what somebody says. I look for the evidence. Somebody tells me they're a Christian, I'll accept it, but I'll look for the evidence. And one of the primary pieces of evidence that a person is born again, is spiritually alive, is that they have an appetite for the Word of God. They have an appetite for spiritual things. And this is what David is talking about. He loves it. And not only does he love it, but it becomes spiritual food to him that he loves to obey it. Then he goes on, not only has the Word captured his full affection, but the Word has claimed his full attention. Now, notice what it says there. And in his law he meditates. Now that's an interesting word, meditate. The word meditate simply means to chew over, to think about. Identify the farmers again in the meeting. You all know what a big Friesian bullock looks like. Ever seen a big bullock going out into a field of grass, spring day, nice spring morning, the bullock's hungry, goes into the field, begins to eat the grass, fills his stomach as full as it'll hold. Then that bullock will lie down, grunt a while, head slightly up the hill. You're getting all the details now, so be ready for the next bit. Then what does the bullock do? Begins to chew the cud. What does that mean? It means all of that grass that's chewed and mixed up with all sorts of things in the stomach The bullock empties that stomach by chewing it all over and putting it into another stomach. Boys, that'll give you an appetite for chips tonight, eh? Just think about chewing the cud, eh? Now, that's what the word meditate means. It means that which you have taken on board, you think about, and you put it in the hard drive. You store it. You keep it there for reference points in the future. That's what it means to meditate. It's to chew over and to think about. Now, some people, when they go home from church, they have a nice Sunday lunch. Some people, when they go home from church, they have a good dose of roast preacher. And they give him a scorching because maybe he said something, you know, they didn't really agree with. I want to tell you, it's very important that you chew over the Word of God. Take a walk. Now, you know that wee verse in Philippians chapter 4? And it goes something like this. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. In other words, the opposite of gossip. Think on these things. Now, do you see that word think? That's the same word as the word meditate. And so the word meditate and think are the same thing. And supposing, now let's paint a scenario like this. You hear something about some of your friends. Oh, so-and-so's broken up with so-and-so. And there's a whole lot of old stuff going on, and you hear why it happened, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that. And you know that stories don't lose anything in their telling. They usually get a little bit of salt and pepper here and there, and they get well garnished and nicely done up. And the story gets out of all proportion. And you know what? Christians are sometimes guilty of gossip. It's just old gossip, but the stuff's all mixed up with all sorts of embellishments and bits thrown into it. Now, you're going into college, into work Monday morning. You've heard this. And somebody comes along to you and they want to tell you a little bit more. But on Monday morning before you went out to school, out to college, out to work, you were reading Philippians 4. And Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are lovely, are honest, are of good report, think in these things. So you've prayed, Lord, don't let me listen to any old gossip today, any old vicious stories. I don't want to hear them. Lord, help me to concentrate in my mind today on things that are honest and are right and are true and things that will glorify you. You know what's happening? As soon as that person who's got a bit of old gossip goes to tell you, you automatically have something within that recoils. I prayed this morning that I wouldn't listen to that old stuff. And so you're uncomfortable. And unconsciously, you're making the other person uncomfortable. And you know what you've done? You've killed gossip dead. Not only are you not listening to it, but you're stopping somebody else spreading it. Do you see what David's talking about here? He's telling us here, in his law does he meditate day and night. I'll tell you something, the Word of God, the Bible, meditating and thinking upon what the Bible teaches, the principles of holy living and godliness are clearly taught here, and you'll make, well, it'll feed your own soul, and it'll be such a blessing to others. There we are. There's the godly man's path, the godly man's pleasure. Now we move to the third point. And what does it say in the third point? And he shall be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now here we have the godly man's prosperity. Now maybe one or two you're thinking, oh boys, we've got a health and wealth preacher tonight. We've got a prosperity gospel preacher. Well, I want to tell you now, you don't. Because the Bible doesn't teach that. and never ever listen. Never listen to some of these guys on God Channel, on the God Channel, that tell you if you give so much and you'll never, you'll and give them loads of money, these televangelists, and that you'll always be wealthy and you'll be healthy and you'll never be sick. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is a prosperity that the psalmist is talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual health. He's talking about being in a wonderful relationship with God, and that's what he's excited about. Now, here we are. He shall be like a tree. Now, he's not a tree, but he's like a tree that's planted where? By the rivers of water. Now, I want you to notice that this tree has been planted. This tree hasn't grown because a bird dropped a seed beside a riverbank. The tree has been planted right by the riverbank. And what's a Christian? A Christian tonight, young folk, is somebody whom God has taken hold of. And in his amazing mercy and grace, he has reached into your life, saved you by his grace, transplanted you, and put you into Christ with your roots deep down in him. You have spiritual life. You are born from above. You have the life of God within. That's what it means to be planted by the rivers of water. You are born again of God's Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be planted by the rivers of water. Now, when I was 16, or thereabouts, my late father bought a bit of land outside the town of Omagh. And this piece of land, 27 odd acres, was alongside the River Strull. A wee geography lesson for you now. Yeah? The Camon and the Drumra run into Omagh. The Strull runs out of the town. And this piece of land was just alongside the River Strull. Dead flat. 27 acres of lovely flat land. It was offered for sale. Nobody wanted it. My father, in his wisdom or lack of it, I don't know which, decided he would buy it. And he did buy it. And the river board decided that year that they would dredge the two rivers running into the town, coming down into the town, the Camon and the Drumra. And the whole town was flooded. And the land, including the bit of land my father bought, in the heavy rain, was covered with 2-3 foot of water for weeks. And the River Strull couldn't cope when the whole water came out over the land and was covered with water for weeks. And everybody thought, well, silly man buying land is going to flood all the time. It was all right. The river board decided the following year they would dredge the Strull. They would clean the river, and they did. And they pulled all the silt and the stuff out of the river and they built a flood bank. You know what a flood bank is? Alongside the river, they built up this big bank. And then I'll tell you what they did. They planted trees in the flood bank, along the river bank beside this flood bank. And I remember when I was 18, going off to Bible college. I told you my age now, if you're calculating. Going off to Bible college, and I remember these trees. And some of them were a fast-growing tree, but there were some of them would have been maybe 10, 12, maybe 15 foot tall. And they looked healthy and good. I hadn't been back at that field for a number of years because I was away in Bible college and I hadn't been about. And one day, maybe 10 years later or so, going down the riverbank, I could not believe what I was seeing. Some of those trees that were comparatively young were 60, 80 foot tall, and they were dead straight. You say, well, so what? I'll tell you why they were dead straight, and I'll tell you why they were tall, and I'll tell you why they were healthy, because of where they were planted. If you know anything about geography, if you've done it in school, you'll know that if you dredge a riverbed, you have all the richness of the minerals and stuff that goes out of a riverbed. It's rich, rich soil. And these trees planted in this rich, rich soil, it made those trees, they blossomed. They grew so, so fast. They lacked for absolutely nothing, these trees. It was just unbelievable. It was amazing the speed at which they grew. Now, I want to tell you, when God puts you in Christ, every single resource that you need to grow as a Christian is found in Jesus Christ. Every resource that you need. Those trees, you know, when on dry summers, their roots went down and underneath the riverbed. They never lacked nourishment. They were always, always well and truly watered and well and truly nourished. And when your roots go deep down into Jesus Christ, and you allow Him to feed you spiritually, and you draw from Him day by day, if you read the Word and you pray and you're seeking God with your whole heart and your whole life, God will nourish you. The Lord will nourish you. And you'll be like those trees that'll grow tall. I don't mean tall in physical stature. That's not important. But I'll tell you, it is important to grow tall in spiritual stature. Be a fella. Be a girl that's different. Be somebody who stands up for the truth. Be somebody who lives out the life of Jesus, that exhibits His grace, that shines the beauty of Jesus to all around. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What's your position today? Come on, tell me. Where are you? Are you planted? Really planted? With roots? Deep down in Jesus? You're His and you know it? And there's growth, and there's evidence of it? Not only His position, but very quickly here, His produce. His produce. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth His fruit in its season. Now, I never met a fruit grower yet that was happy to tend his apple trees or his pear trees or whatever and look after them and not gather fruit. I do speak on the radio sometimes, and probably none of you listen to Radio Star Country, but occasionally I would speak on Star Country on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. It was on last weekend, and I go down to County Armagh to put it down and put the message on the radio, recording the recording studio. And the fellow who owns the farm where the recording studio is, by the way, the recording studio is a garden shed and sitting in the corner of a machinery shed. It sounds good, you know, the studio. But that's where I put the message on. And this fella is, you know, he's about 70 acres of apples. You know what he does with trees that don't produce fruit? He cuts them down. And I'll tell you how I know, because I'm burning some of them at the moment. They get the chop. Apple trees are meant to produce fruit. And Christians are meant to produce fruit. You say, what's the fruit? Well, Galatians 5 tells us. Come on, let's repeat it. The fruit of the Spirit is? Come on, what's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is? Love? Joy? Peace? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness? Faith? Meekness? Temperance? Against such there is no law. At least one person knows the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Memorize that verse of Scripture. Now look, that's the fruit. Please don't talk about the fruits. It's not the fruits. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And our lives should be absolutely decorated, laden with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He shall bring forth His fruit in the season. And very quickly, His leaf also shall not wither. You know, an evergreen, the leaves never wither. When we lived in Leicester, as we did from 92 to 99, when our kids were younger, we travelled from Leicester up through into the Peak District and the odd half-term weekend and so on. And we used to stop off in Nottinghamshire at Sherwood Forest. I think you know who was supposed to have lived in Sherwood Forest, the legendary home of, you know, Robin Hood. Now, the thing that attracted our kids to Sherwood Forest was the fact that it was the legend of Homer Robin, but they wanted to see Mighty Oak. You ever heard of Mighty Oak? Mighty Oak, or Major Oak, I don't know what it's called. Mighty Oak is supposed to be the oldest oak tree in the UK. It's reckoned to be at least 800 years old. I want to tell you, it's the ugliest looking thing I've ever seen. It's 800 years old. And you know what? It has wire ropes and steel stays and all sorts of things propping it up so it will not split down the middle. In fact, there's a fence around it so that you can't even get in and youngsters can't climb on it or anything. And here it is, it's propped up. Oh, what a name. Mighty Oak. and crowds of people flocked to see Mighty Oak. I was there in winter. I wasn't impressed with Mighty Oak. But I'll tell you what I was impressed with. The day I was there, there had been a wee flurry of snow that morning, there was frost, the sun came up, and the ice and the snow that had fallen, particularly on a wee laurel bush, that was growing sort of in the shadow of Mighty Oak. The sun came up and the ice had melted. And there was the laurel, as green, as fresh as could be. It didn't have a big name, Mighty Oak. It didn't have, people didn't come to see the wee laurel that was green and fresh. They were coming to see Mighty Oak. There are pop stars tonight. There are footballers tonight. There are famous people tonight whom the world has elevated like Mighty Oak. And they flock to see them. And they have no life. Because Mighty Oak, when we went in the dead of winter, it looked as dead as could be. And there was the wee laurel bush, fresh and green and alive. That's the picture of the Christian. Green and alive, because you have the life of Christ within. Your leaf shall not wither. And I finish. Whatever he does, shall prosper. Now, I've already said we're not talking about a health and wealth prosperity here tonight, but I want to tell you tonight, young folk, you put God first in your life. You honor God. When you're thinking about a partner in life, you make sure that person loves the Lord. Put God first. Honor God. When you're asking the Lord about your choice of career or profession in life, ask God about that. Ask the Lord about that. When you're deciding where you live, pray about that. Lot went away down to Sodom. Oh, he made good money. And Lot prospered. I met a farmer in County Tyrone a lot of years ago. And he moved from County Tyrone across to Cumbria in the north of England. And I remember him boasting. I knew the man quite well. I remember him boasting. Oh, he says, I bought that farm with the snow on it. He says, I didn't see the land. But I knew by the hedges that the land was good. And he said, I knew it was a good farm and it would do well. I'll tell you something. He was right. He had an eye for business. And he did powerful well over the years. But you know what he never asked? He never asked, would there be a church for my family to go to? Would there be a place where my children would be nurtured in the things of God? Would there be help for my family to raise them in the things of God and live for God and glorify Him? He's a broken-hearted man tonight because he didn't ask God the most important things in life. You put God first. Put God first in your life and everything. Honor Him, and I'll tell you, God will honor you. Look, I'm only through the first three verses. Do you want the last three? No, you don't. I'm just going to mention it. The godly man's path, the godly man's prosperity, the godly man's pleasure, and the godly man's prosperity. What about the ungodly? I'll just finish with this wee thought. What would you rather be tonight? A tall, straight tree, laden with fruit, fresh and alive, or a piece of old rubbish chaff that's blown about by the wind? You see, because someone who isn't rooted in Christ is compared to chaff. You know what you do with chaff? You do? You burn it. That's all chaff's good for. You burn it. And it says here the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And I'll tell you about chaff. Chaff is so light that on a day when the wind is blowing, the chaff doesn't just blow in the direction of the wind. It blows up and down and sideways and every way because it's so light. It blows all over the place. And you see a person without Christ in this world, you'll be all over the shop. You'll be all over the place. The secret is being anchored and rooted and alive in Jesus Christ. A tree, tall and straight, lovely. A piece of rubbish, rubbishy chaff, bound for the fire. You don't want to go there, do you? None of us want to go there. We want to be trees. Ask God tonight to make you a tree that's really rooted and grounded in Him.